Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And you know, I'm just enjoying how our Wednesday nights have been dovetailing with our Sunday mornings. And we don't organize these things. We don't orchestrate them. I just believe the Lord's brought both of these gatherings together. On the Sunday mornings now for several weeks, we've been dealing with mighty conversions, individuals in the New Testament who Jesus Christ saved in a very real way. Individuals just like you and I, but Christ stepped into their life and changed them in one moment of time. Here on the Wednesday nights, we've been dealing with this wonderful subject of sanctification of the Spirit, or how the Holy Spirit separates out an individual, a sinner, and prepares them for salvation. I believe God has ordained these two themes and is dovetailing them together for our edification, to raise up faith within our hearts that we might pray and witness with faith. My message tonight, what I've been promising you for a couple of weeks or 3 weeks now, is sanctification of the Spirit and Christian relationships. Sanctification of the Spirit and Christian relationships. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7. For I would that all men were even as I myself. How was Paul? He was single. Okay, young guys, don't get scared just because Paul says, I wish you were as I were. You'll know if you're called to be single because you'll want that. Paul says, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore unto the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. In our words, it's better to marry than to burn with lust, or to have your emotions and feelings burning. If you're called to be single, you will be able to control those things. Yeah. If you're not, you better start praying someone to come along. That's what the word of God says, verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If thy brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. For if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, so and so ordain I in all the churches. Father, we thank you again for your word, your truth. We just love your word. We love the simplicity, the clarity of a God who reveals his thoughts, his desires, nor God what he's done and what you do in our lives. Father, I pray, O God, open up your word even tonight. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit in a very real way as we come to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're dealing with this subject. We're not just going to stay in 1 Corinthians 7. We are going to go elsewhere, but I want to start here. Our message tonight is the sanctification of the Spirit and our Christian relationships. Now what I mean by this title of sanctification of the Spirit and our Christian relationships, what I mean by it is how the Holy Spirit works through the life of a Christian to affect and impact those he is in relationship with. Let me say that again. We're talking about, we've been dealing over these weeks, how the Holy Spirit deals with a sinner, stage by stage, drawing them into a relationship with Jesus. But now we're come to this point, that how the Holy Spirit works through the life of a Christian in drawing sinners to Christ. If you're a real Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you. If you're really saved and born again, the Holy Spirit works through you to draw other people to Jesus Christ. If He really lives in you, you're going to live such a life and you're going to have such a change that some sinner out there is going to look at you, and because of your life, they're going to desire to know Jesus Christ. But the reverse is also true. You could also live such a life that a sinner out there says, I want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. If that is God, if that is Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. And that's a horrific thing. Our lives, the Holy Spirit works in us to make Jesus beautiful. Amen. The Holy Spirit works in our heart to draw men and women to us. All of our relationships that we have in this world, if we're a Christian, we ought to be salt. We ought to be light. People ought to look at us and go, why do they have a joy? Why do they have a peace? Why are they so content? Why is there chaos around them and yet their heart is at rest? What is it about this individual? And over the years, I have at times, too infrequently, I'm sad to say, I've had a sinner come to me and say, what is it about you? What do you have that I don't have? And it's not that I have anything. It's that Christ is in this life and that the Holy Spirit in me is drawing others to say Christ is wonderful, Christ is beautiful, and Christ is to be desired. Now I want to just deal here within this teaching, first of all, the greatest relationship that any of us can have, the most intimate, the closest relationship you will ever have, or it ought to be, the most intimate, is the marriage relationship. I got given, when we married, I got given a plaque, or we got given a plaque by a lady, very precious to me. It says, marriage is to marry your best friend. Our true friendship is marrying your best friend. That's what it says. In other words, marriage, you ought to marry your best friend. That's what the highlight of marriage is. That's the best marriages. The worst thing is to marry someone for another reason. But you ought to find your best friend and then marry them. It ought to be that sort of an intimacy of relationship. But many marriages, or dare I say most marriages, and even some in the church, are certainly not that. But it doesn't change the sanctity of marriage, or the importance of marriage, or the holiness of marriage. Don't think just because your marriage hasn't or wasn't what it ought to have been that there's something wrong with marriage. Yeah. Marriage is marriage. It's no less holy. It's not to be treated in any less way. You can't say, well, I don't love them, therefore I'll divorce them. You don't have that right before God. You can never have that right. Marriage is more sacred than that. It's not just based upon an emotion, but you ought to marry your best friend, do you hear me? If you can do it, marry your best friend, you'll be happy all your married days. If you're wise, you'll hear me in that. The first and closest relationship is marriage. And I believe in these verses, 1 Corinthians 7, we actually see how the Holy Spirit moves through an individual to save the other partner. And we actually read here in these verses, Paul writes in verse 14, look at it, verse 14. Sorry, let me go back a bit to verse 12. He says, but to the rest I speak, not the Lord. Paul has just been saying, first he says what Jesus was teaching in the Gospels. And he says, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, in verse 10. He says, I'm commanding you what to do in your marriage, but it's not me, it's the Lord. Jesus taught about this in the Gospels. Yes. Then he comes to verse 12 and he now says, but to the rest I speak, not the Lord. In other words, this wasn't taught in the Gospels. Paul is going to teach something in the epistles that weren't taught in the Gospels. What is he going to teach? Look at it in verse 12. He says, if any brother, in other words, he's a Christian, he's born again. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not. Now look at him. He is a Christian. He's married to a woman who isn't a Christian. What's he going to tell them? What's he going to teach them? How are you to act if you're saved and your partner isn't saved? And please remember that the Bible says you, as a Christian, should not marry an unbeliever.
Amen.
I have met Christians along the way who married an unbeliever and it was tragic. I have met young ladies and they said, well, he doesn't know Jesus, he doesn't really believe, but I think I'm getting him there. You know, I'm going to alter him at the altar. If you're going into marriage like that, you're in trouble. If you think you're going to marry someone and I am going to change them, you are asking for serious trouble. They better change before you marry. If they're angry before marriage, they'll be angry after marriage. If they're a liar before marriage, they'll be a liar after marriage. There are things to be dealt with in the life. And Paul actually gives us an example here. Here is not outside of marriage, not going into marriage, but here is a marriage where one of the people got saved. The man got born again. He was already married. He's already in a relationship. He gets saved, but she isn't saved. She doesn't know Jesus Christ. And look what Paul says. And she be pleased to dwell with him. She doesn't know Christ. Maybe she doesn't want to know Christ. But they are in a marriage. Is he to divorce her? And listen to me, because I have come across counseling groups and big movements and important preachers, and they'll say, you just divorce her and you go get a Christian husband. That is wrong. That is false teaching. That contradicts the Bible. What does the Bible actually teach? It says, if she is pleased or satisfied to dwell with you, let him not put her away. If you're a Christian and you're married to a non-Christian and she's not hindering you or fighting against your faith, don't put her away. Don't divorce her. Don't separate from her. Don't say, well, she doesn't want God, I'm going to find a spiritual person. No, if you love one another and if you're happy to dwell together, don't separate. Now, why would Paul, that doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? Doesn't sound like the advice that the apostle Paul would give, but yes, it is.
Amen.
It is. And he also gives us another example here in verse 13. He says, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, so he swapped it. Now the woman is born again, but the husband isn't born again. And he says, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So here's two examples and it's switched. If you're a woman and you're born again and your husband is happy, he doesn't believe, maybe he doesn't want God, maybe he's not sure, maybe he's coming to a place of believing, do not divorce him. The Bible says unless he is fighting you and persecuting you and troubling you, don't you divorce him. Do you see what God thinks of marriage? He doesn't say for a sinner and a Christian to separate because they're unequally yoked. It's too late at that stage. The Bible does say in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A Christian should not marry a non-Christian. A Christian who wants to walk with God better not marry an atheist. Or they're going to end up in serious trouble. Oh, but I love her. Well, fine, you put her before God then. And you're going to get in serious trouble. Whereas if you put God first, you won't get in trouble. Your heart may break. Do you know, before I met Candace, a couple of times I met girls, I thought, this is the dream of my life. I thought, this is the one. I even believe this is God's will. It wasn't God's will. She was a Christian. She believed the Bible. She was living very holy. But I want to tell you, if I would have married them, I would have had problems in ministry.
I could tell you now,
I didn't see it at the time. Now I see it. And I'm so glad for God's guidance in protecting me. Because now we're equally yoked. Her heart and my heart are one, and we desire God together. And we complement each other. That is beautiful. But the Lord does recognize it's possible for someone to be saved and yet married to an unbeliever. You better not go into it as a Christian. Because you're going in with your eyes open in disobedience to God's word. You're asking for trouble. Oh, but the Holy Spirit, I'll just trust him. No, you'll get in trouble. Oh, but I believe he's going to change afterwards. You're going to get in trouble.
Amen.
You will. There's no doubt about that. Why would Paul actually teach and command these things? Why does he say, don't leave the unbeliever? If they're happy to live with you, then stay with them. Don't divorce them and settle down into that marriage. Why is it? It's because of what we're dealing with here. Look at verse 14. We have the reason. For the unbelieving husband, the unsaved man, is sanctified by his wife. If his wife is a Christian and he isn't a Christian, Paul actually says that the saved wife sanctifies the husband. That's a very interesting word. And that's why I brought this message in here. Because here is an unsaved wife being sanctified. Like what we've been dealing with over these few weeks. Is it possible that an unbelieving wife could be sanctified? Yes, it teaches it here. It says the saved husband will sanctify her. Does it mean to make her holy? She is more holy because she's married to a Christian. She is more pure. Does it mean that? Does it mean that God doesn't look at her sin? God forgives all her sin because she's married to a Christian husband? Absolutely not. So what does this mean? The word sanctified means to be separated out or set apart. Do you know what it's actually saying here? An unsaved woman, if she's married to a Christian, he's got born again. It's 2 years after he's got saved. She's not saved yet. Do you know what the Lord says? Don't leave her. Do you know why? Because that husband sanctifies the wife. She is separated out for a special work of the Holy Spirit. The influence of that husband in the home begins to deal with her. If he is living right, if he is living holy, if he is living in the Word of God, she can be drawn to Jesus Christ. And I want to assure you, unless she is a very twisted person, if he's really saved and loves the Lord, he is going to be buying her roses. Do you know Brother Clendenin sent his wife roses? It's okay to do that. All you ladies can pay me afterwards. I want to assure you, a husband who's saved, if he's living with an unsaved wife, he is going to love her. He is going to so love her, so lay down his life, so give himself. Because Christ is the example. Christ dying on the cross, laying down his life for the wife. That is the example. Do you see the emphasis here? The wife, or the husband who's saved, has a higher expectation than the husband. He may be unsaved, living like a rogue. He may be going out getting drunk. He may be all manners of things. He may curse and blaspheme. Don't leave him. This is the teaching of the Bible. Because your influence sanctifies him out, or brings him into a place where the Holy Spirit focuses on him, or begins to deal with him. And by your testimony, he can be saved. But notice Paul goes further and he says, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but nor are they holy. It doesn't say the children are born again, but through a born again husband, he's there in the home, the children are holy. His influence makes them holy. Now there might be little scallywags, and they might be doing a lot of things, but the Bible says by the influence of that saved husband, the children, they're not unclean. They're not out there in the world. They're actually coming under a special influence of the Holy Spirit. God is going to have a deal with them like he doesn't have with children out there in the city. Do you realize that in a Christian home, a child is born in that home, I mean a real saved home where the parents love Christ and walk with God, those children become targets of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a special dealing with them. A very special dealing. I can't even emphasize that enough. You know, the other day I meant to bring it tonight, but I forgot. I'm sorry. I just so regret not bringing it tonight because it's so important to what I was going to say. I had an aunt, Susie, a great aunt Susie. Okay. I'm looking at the letters the other day. And I went and hooked them out because I'm doing this message. My Aunt Susie wrote to my mother in 1960, just after my mother got born again. My mother was in her late teens. She got saved, met Christ. She wrote to Aunt Susie in America, telling her, I got born again. I got saved. I met Jesus. Aunt Susie writes back to her and says, I got saved in 1921. That's when I met Jesus Christ. And she says, now all through these years, I have been praying for the whole family. I've been sending them in the letters. I send them letters about general things. And I fill it full of gospel tracts. I put little leaflets in there. And you know what? None of them mention the leaflets. None of them want to talk about Jesus. And she says, I have been praying and praying and praying. And none of the family know Jesus Christ. I have been praying and praying and praying. And she says, my heart is broken. I've been so longing just for one, just for two. This from 1921, all the way through to 1960. And finally she hears, my grandfather got saved, my granny got saved, my mom got saved, and now she's got the letters. Here come these letters. Don't stop praying for family. We are a sanctifying influence in our families. But here we have this relationship that a saved husband or a saved wife affects the children. They affect the partner. Do you see how the Holy Spirit will use one person, a husband, a wife, to the salvation of the others? And you can't get them saved. You better not put pressure on them. You better not try to cajole them. That isn't salvation. Salvation is God dealing with an individual very personally, very intimately. I had a good friend in Scotland. Her husband wasn't saved. She was born again. They were already married. She got mightily saved. They were deeply in love and had a very close relationship. Do you know what he said to her? He said, see, since the day you got saved, we've had a third person in that marriage. Amen. He didn't believe. He didn't want to become a Christian. But he says, I know that there's a third person in this marriage. And he's more important to you than me. Thank God he didn't get jealous. He didn't hinder. Do you know what? It made her a better wife. Yeah. Made her a better wife. That love. But he was very conscious. This isn't just you and me anymore. There's a third person. And that's what happens in a marriage. Christ is brought in there. The Holy Spirit is working to draw those children or to draw that man. He actually says here, uses the word sanctified and holy. What does he mean by sanctified and holy? Look at verse 15. He says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. If you're married to an unsaved person and they want to leave you or divorce you, let them go. If they are determined not to live with you, if they are against your faith, or if they are stirring up anger or jealousy, let them go. Don't say, but we can't divorce because I'm a Christian. If they are determined and they don't want that marriage, the Bible actually says, let them go. He says, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. God watches over marriage. It's sacred. But he doesn't put us in a situation where we can't live and where we can't function. He doesn't do that. In verse 16, He says, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? What does it mean to be sanctified or made holy? The children and the husband. What does this mean to be sanctified? Because it doesn't mean they're made more holy, does it? He still might be hitting the drink or cursing or whatever. What it does mean is, wife, you might save your husband. It might be through your life that he comes to salvation. He may get born again through your testimony. If you walk out of that home, that may be the last opportunity he'll ever get to be saved. If you're born again and you walk out of that home, that might be the close of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life and in your children's life. I think it'll be hard for him to hear the gospel again. Or if the husband walks out in that marriage saying, I want to save wife, she may never listen to the gospel ever again. But while you're in that marriage, there's always an opportunity that she'll get born again and you'll be married to a new person. I have met marriages that were radically changed. Radically changed. Both people have been changed and that marriage has come together. I have met people who were about to divorce. Everything was over. It was hell in that home. And the Holy Spirit saved both people and they fell in love. And the marriage was actually built on Christ. I've seen it. I know about it. There was one man who actually came to School of Christ. And he went there. His marriage was finito. Over. He went to School of Christ, went through that 4-week school. He phoned his wife, I think at the end of that first week. And she said, this was her speaking to us a year later. She said, as soon as I heard his voice, I knew he's a different man. Amen. And a wife doesn't lightly say that. I knew he was a different man. She didn't say it to him, she just thought it. He gets home, he is a different man. She falls in love with him afresh. That marriage began anew. All over again. Jesus made it new. See, the flesh of man was destroying it. But the Holy Spirit dealt with him and he became a new man. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your husbands. This is a saved woman married to an unchristian husband. He doesn't know Jesus. She knows Jesus. Listen to what it says. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your husbands. I've heard it taught in the church. If your husband isn't saved, don't submit to him. That's rubbish.
Yeah, amen.
And it's actually in contradiction to the Bible. I've heard top key preachers teach that and counsel that. I'm going to tell you it's not in the Bible. And yet it's popular teaching. Look what Peter actually says. The apostle Peter says, you wives, if you're saved and your husband isn't, be in subjection to your husbands. Does that mean I go to the pub? No. Does that mean I do things that are wrong and are against my conscience? No. Absolutely not. Will I stop going to church? No. It doesn't mean that sort of submission. It's not a blind submission, but it is a heart of submission. Do you know that God can lead an unsaved husband in that marriage and guard for it? If you have faith, he will. How much more so than in Christian marriages should not the wife submit? And you know, we mean that in the same sense of the husband has a greater responsibility. What does he have to do? He has to love the wife as Christ loves the church. Men, you're going to have to love the women in the same way as Christ loved the church. There's no lower standard. How did he do that? Oh, I love you. I'll buy you a rose. Don't I love you? No. Do you know what it was? How did Jesus love the church? He laid down his entire life. He didn't demand of her. And I've never said to her, I've never even hinted at, you've got to submit to me. Never. Do you know all I've done? I've loved her. Like Jesus loved the church. I want to lay down my life for her. I would die for her. And I want to assure you that type of love is going to draw out a heart to say, I'll follow you. You go to the end of the world, I'll follow you anywhere. But you know what? The responsibility is on me to lay down my life. I'm talking about a type of life in a Christian that can win another person to Jesus Christ. Even in the marriage. That sort of heart. And Peter here writes, you wives, if you know Jesus, submit to your husbands. Don't pull their ear. Don't nag them. Don't stress them out.
Yeah.
You'll drive them away from God. But if you have a gentle heart, and listen, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. What does that mean? They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe anything that's written in it. But you, without the word, you're not preaching at them. But by your life,
yeah,
you're actually drawing them. That's what Peter just said. He says, by your lifestyle, by how you speak, by how you act, by how you treat your husband, you'll win him to Jesus Christ. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. If you don't have enough salvation to stir up interest in your unsaved spouse, there's something wrong with you. There really is. There is a way to act in that home that's going to stir up. Now I know there's awkward people. I have had friends who married a demon and they thought she was a little angel before.
Yeah.
Thought I'm marrying someone with two little wings on their back. And they got in their marriage and you know what? They were on my phone many's a night weeping. I'm talking about a Christian man.
Yeah.
I'm talking about preachers. And their heart is broken because they married a demon thinking she was a little angel. She's no angel, I can assure you. It is hell in that marriage. Do you know, I don't know a worse hell on this earth. And I say that carefully because hell isn't on this earth. The worst life on this earth isn't hell. It's not even close to it. But the worst hell I can think of in this earth is being married to someone like that. The closest relationship and the person you're living with, it's hell. It's always a conflict. That's hell on earth. That is. That's why Peter says, you saved wives, you can win your husband. You saved husbands, you could win your wife. But that's only the first thing. The second one I want to deal with is household salvation. Not only can a saved husband lead to the conversion of his partner, but also household salvation. All through the Bible it talks about a whole home coming to Jesus Christ. We begin in Genesis with Noah and his three sons and their wives. We actually read about Noah, a preacher of righteousness, a man of God who knew judgment was coming. And he began to preach to his family. He preached to everyone. But that man seen his whole family saved from judgment. It says there was only eight on the ark. His wife was in there, thank God.
Amen.
Noah could say, I got my wife in that boat. Do you know, if she's the only soul I get to heaven, I'm going to be a very happy man. I'm going to make sure she's there by God's grace. I'm going to drag her there if I have to. I'm going to woo her and win her. If she grew cold in her faith, I'm going to woo her back to Christ by baking cakes or whatever. I wouldn't care. But I'm going to get her to heaven. Noah got his wife to heaven. I can assure you. And he got his children in that boat and they weren't judged. You see, that is household salvation. That ark is a type of Christ. That ark was a type of salvation. And he got his children on that boat. Are you going to take your children to heaven? I would not want to have a child if they're not going to heaven. I would hate to think of a child going to hell. And they don't go to heaven because they said a sinner's prayer.
Amen.
Go to heaven because they're born again and their life's been changed.
Yeah.
How tragic if you knew your wife had gone to hell or your child had died and gone to hell. I pray my brother doesn't die before my mom dies.
Amen.
The way he's living at the minute. He's a rebel against God. I don't want him to die. I wouldn't want her to stand at that graveside and look into that grave and go, he died without repentance. I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't want to be at that funeral.
Amen.
It's tragic when someone departs without knowing Jesus Christ. Look at from chapter 12 in Genesis to chapter 15, most of the book of Genesis. Who's it about? It's about one family. Beginning in chapter 12, we read of Abraham. It goes all the way through to chapter 50 to Joseph. Abraham, gave birth to Isaac, gave birth to Jacob, gave birth to Joseph. It's a whole family, four generations. Most of Genesis is just about one family who the Lord saved. And in every generation, he had a people. This is household salvation. Or in Exodus chapter 12, we read of the Passover. Remember, Israel were in Egypt and they're going to come out. And we read that the death angel is going to pass over every home. And if there isn't blood, a picture of Jesus' blood on the cross, if it isn't on the door, the oldest son will die in that home. Remember that? Do you know what it says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3? It says a lamb for a house. Not for an individual, but for a house. All the family in that home would be saved when the blood is seen. They were only saved by blood. If they had gone out, and the Bible says it, if you leave that house, you're going to be in trouble. A child that's raised hearing about God, knowing about God. Oh, I'll just go out and live my life, sow my wild oats. If you leave that home, if you leave what you've heard, you're in trouble.
Amen.
If you've been in this church, if you've heard the word of God, well, I'm just going to go my own way. You're in serious trouble.
Amen.
We're not dealing with being a member of a church or a religion. It's not that. We're talking about what you believe. See, it's a lamb for a household. We read also in the book of Joshua about Jericho. Remember how in Jericho, that great city, two spies of Israel went into it. They went in. There's only one woman would help them in the city. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. It was on the right red light district. But she's the only one says, I've heard about your God. I know about your God. I've heard about the Red Sea. I believe it's true. I believe God is on your side, not with my people in Jericho. God is with you. And you know what? She hides them. I believe in that home. Here she is hiding them. We're talking about sanctification of the Spirit. Two men in her home, they sanctify that home. She is an immoral woman. She has relationships almost every night of the week. With different men. And yet here come two men who know the Lord and says, I believe God is with you. And there in that home, they sanctify the home. They bring an influence of the knowledge of God into her home that radically changes her. The only family in the whole city, and it's changed by God's power. Two men who really know the Lord, led of God to her home, and her home is changed. Do you know what they tell her? They say, no, when we leave, God's going to destroy this city. Everything is going to come down. But if you listen to us, this home won't be. Said, put a scarlet thread in the window. Represents the blood of Jesus. Put that scarlet thread in the window. And when God judges the city, your house will still be standing. And that's what happened. It says in Joshua chapter 6, 25, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household. She's not the head of the home. Her father is the head of the home. He's the head of that family. She's only a daughter. She is a bit of a failure as a daughter. Her life is a bit of a mess. Maybe a shame in that home. But you know what? She meets with the Lord. Her life actually changes. Now it is her that becomes the means to save in her whole family. She was a harlot.
Amen.
But what's she doing? She's actually being used of God to bring salvation to her home. Without her, her home would have been destroyed. Her father would have died. All her brothers, her sisters. And yet the Bible says, whoever's in that home, they're not going to get judged. It said not only was she saved, but her whole house, all those who are in that home. We're told in 2 Samuel 6 and 11 about the Ark of the Covenant in the home of Obed-Edom for 3 months. Do you remember it? Obed-Edom had the Ark in his home, but it said the whole family was blessed. Do you realize that you can be a blessing unto many others? You bring a blessing into your family. Maybe your family doesn't know about Jesus Christ. They've never heard the gospel. They would never hear the gospel. Yet you meet Christ and you become a tool in the Holy Spirit's hand to reach your entire family. But for you, they would never have heard. Never have heard. It's wonderful. It's only a year or so. Margaret's parents sat at our table and they said, now she has told us this, now you tell us. They never would have stopped with me on the street.
Amen.
They wouldn't have taken my gospel tract. They wouldn't have come into this church. But because their daughter has been changed,
yeah,
and they go, she's not the same as she used to be.
Amen.
Now you explained us. We want to know. We had some chat.
Amen.
Try explaining why she has changed direction. Oh yes, I'd love to tell you. I'd love to tell you about what Jesus does in a life, but let me take you before we close to the New Testament. We see the house of Cornelius. Do you remember he was praying? He didn't know the God of the Bible, but he knew God was real. He was praying to God. He wasn't saved. He wasn't born again, but he knew God is real. And God heard his prayer. He was actually crying out, seeking after God, and an angel appears to him and says, send for a man. Why didn't the angel tell him the gospel? Why didn't the angel say, here I am. Now you have to believe. Believe in Jesus. Oh, he didn't do that. The angel come down and says, I want you, I'll tell you the address. Here's the address. And I want you to call for Peter. He's in the house of a tanner in Joppa. And I want you to send for him to tell you, because he's got a message for you. Do you know if an angel appeared to you tonight, or if an angel appeared to some sinner out there, I believe the angel would say, you go knock on that door. Go down to Connell Street. See that red door? You go in there, you're going to hear words of eternal life. I'm not going to tell you. They're going to tell you. They're going to tell you about a real Jesus Christ. This happened to Cornelius. He sent for Peter. And it says in chapter 11 of Acts, verse 14, for he shall tell thee the words whereby, and listen this, thou and all thy house shall be saved. I believe we've gotten away from this in the church. God wants to save families. God wants to save your parents. God wants to save your brothers and your sisters and your cousins and your children. God has given us a promise. God wants to save you and your family. It's not just for you. Saints, it's not just for you. This gospel, he can save our families. Let's pray and believe. That's what Cornelius was told. He'll give you words and he'll save you and your family. All of your entire family are going to come in. We hear that all of Cornelius' family believed. We also read in Acts 16:15 about the home of Lydia. Remember Lydia that we dealt with on Sunday? There she is, a little lady sitting by the water, and Paul comes with the word of God, and she said her heart was opened by God, and she believed. Next thing we see, the whole family are getting baptized in water. All of them believed. In Acts 16, verse 30, we read again of another man. He was a jailer. He was about to commit suicide. He was at death's door. And Paul stopped him. Listen to what he says. He says, what must I do to be saved? Paul had to be preaching to him before.
Yeah.
But he was the jailer on the outside of the bars. The jailer was inside. Now everything has changed. He's about to kill himself because he thinks all the prisoners have escaped. And he says, what were you saying to me earlier? You tell me, how am I going to be saved? What does Paul preach them? Listen. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy home. Jailer, this is for your whole home. Not just you. God wants to save the family. He wants to bring them all in. Acts chapter 21. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. Who is Philip the evangelist? Note this. It's Acts chapter 21. He first appears in Acts chapter 6. Who is he in Acts chapter 6? He's a deacon in the church. Remember what they said. Look out, men in the church who are filled with the Spirit, who have faith. Find men like that in the church, and they're going to hand bread out to the widows. Now you can't even get priests and ministers and preachers who are filled with the Spirit and have faith. We were saying the last week, they're more likely to be a drunkard than the atheists on the street.
Yeah, amen.
There's a problem in this hour. But you know what? In the first church, a man who only handed out bread to the widows, do you know what his qualification had to be? He is filled with the Holy Spirit. His whole life is filled with God. He has strong faith in God. He believes the Bible. He's a holy man. Okay, you're qualified. You can hand out bread on Sunday to all the widows. You've got the right qualities. He was a man of God. Look at his family by chapter 21. He's now an evangelist. He's now in ministry. This many years later. Let's see what his family looks like. It says in chapter 21 verse 9, and the same man had four daughters. Beautiful. Virgins. They were holy. They weren't running about the streets. And it says, which did prophesy. They're gifted and they're holy. Look at these four daughters. He's raised up four daughters. How would you want your daughter to be in this city? Then you better be holy. Because our children will copy us. And the children that come into this church will copy this church. And what we really believe and what we really live, they'll copy it. For you to be something, but you want your daughter to be something else, you're asking for trouble. And that daughter is going to mimic you. That's why when we're born again, we start afresh. Whatever the past has been, it's forgiven in one moment's time. Right. Rahab the harlot is forgiven. Yeah. She's free. She's a new creature. Absolutely changed. But we see all through the New Testament, it's individuals who change whole families. From Noah all the way down to Philip the evangelist, we see individuals who God uses to bring their whole family in. Will God use you to bring your family in? What about your loved ones? Are you happy to go to heaven and your loved ones aren't going to make it? Are you saying, well, now I'm okay? If this is great, good enough for you, is it not good enough for our families? We ought to want to be saved, thoroughly walking with God, that we can take others with us. I want to take my children with me. I want to take my brother, my sister, my father, my mother, my cousin, somebody on the street. This is sanctification of the Spirit working through a real Christian. When you get saved, you immediately begin to affect your family. Paul's family only began to be impacted when one of them was saved. Margaret's the same. Sophie's the same. All of us round this room, we can say when I got saved, it had a ripple effect. Yeah. I thank God for Aunt Susie. I thank God for my great-grandmother who prayed for all this family. And the night she died, she didn't know of one family member who was saved. Not one. She didn't know of one. You know what she'd prayed for years? Lord, you can't take me until you bring one in. Do you know my mum got saved about 9 o'clock that night? And my great-grandmother died about midnight. And my mum's standing at the graveside, a newborn Christian, 3 days saved. And she's looking at the coffin and going, now I'm responsible to pray for this family and to tell them about Jesus Christ. I'm the one responsible now to share with them about Jesus Christ. Please stand with me. Oh, praise you, Father. I bless